You should open your Bible, if you have them tonight, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're in this study called Being Right with God. How many of you know there's nothing more important than being right with God? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I didn't get finished what I was working on last week. And by the way, for those of you that have not been with us for this entire series, I encourage you to get the CDs on this message. Because for every CD we sell, I get $2. That's not true. That's a lie. That's not true. No. But because this information that we've been going over is answering questions that we all have on our heart. Like, how do you become right with God? We've all prayed and asked God to forgive our sins and to declare that Jesus is Lord of our lives. But how do we really know? How do we know? And what does it mean to be right with God? And do you ever get right and then you're right? And then if you're right, how do you stay right? And what if you don't stay right? And how do you know you're staying right? I mean, we're answering these questions, not just with an opinion, but we're looking into the Bible and seeing that God has specific answers that he's trying to get across to us so that we're not constantly walking around doubting our salvation and doubting whether God loves us or not, or whether we're accepted in the beloved, cared for. And so we're solving these things so that we can walk around with a confidence in our Christianity. I believe that a lot of Christians do not walk in obedience to God because they don't have any confidence that it's going to do any good. Like, man, I'll never make it. I'll never measure up to God. I'll never be good enough for God anyway. And so they begin to be discouraged and they begin to be down on themselves. And so that's why they don't even try. But once you find out that by faith you can receive what Jesus has provided for you and it's yours, that righteousness is yours, and then even if you mess up, that righteousness wasn't taken away, it's still yours. You can come right into the throne of God boldly, even though you messed up, and God still looks at you as righteous, though you sinned and need to deal with that before God, in your spirit, he's looking at you as righteous. But we're going to call this tonight, we're going to entitle this, Look in the Mirror. And that may not be encouraging to you. I don't know about you, but I've looked in the mirror before. Have you ever gotten up in the morning and looked in the mirror first thing before you did anything else? And realize that's a bad idea. I mean, that doesn't always make for a good day, does it? But I want to show you that the Bible talks about us looking in the mirror. And I want to begin here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's come down to the last two verses of this chapter. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And let's all read this out loud together. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So if you have a different version, that's okay. But follow along on the screens, so we can all read the same words. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Let's read. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, he says here, we all with unveiled face. The reason why he says unveiled face is because in the context here, he was talking about the fact that the Jews to this day cannot understand the Bible, even the Old Testament, that which they would call the Bible, their Bible, the law. They don't understand it. They don't see Jesus in it. He's clearly there. It talks about him being crucified, talks about him having pierced hands and pierced feet. It talks about him saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It talks about the purpose of the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It clearly outlines the Messiah. Behold, a virgin shall bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I mean, it just over and over in various places says the Messiah is going to come, and here's how he's going to come, and here's what he's going to do when he comes, and here's why. And yet, they look right at it and can see the history of Jesus and the Old Testament that predicts that somebody just like Jesus would come, and the odds of somebody living like Jesus, being born where he was born, doing what he did, being killed the way he was killed, and of course being raised from the dead. I mean, that just blows all the odds away. They're astronomical that there could just by coincidence be somebody that showed up and fulfilled all those things and not be the Messiah. But they don't see it, see, because their face is veiled. There's a cloud over their minds, and they just cannot understand the Scriptures. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 2 says that the reason why people don't understand the Scriptures is because these Scriptures are not just like any other book. They must be spiritually discerned, spiritually seen into. The Holy Spirit has to open your eyes to them. But once you see them, I mean, and your spirit picks it up, it's like a photograph. And once the shutter opens and lets that light through the aperture, through the lens and through the aperture, and it hits that film and marks it and sears into it the light and the colors and the contrasts, the shutter will close, but that film will never be the same again. Is that right? See, but you have to have the Holy Spirit open up the shutters and let the Word of God come in and sear it into your spirit, and then your spirit is forever marked. You can forever see it. You see, every time you look in the Word, you see it. There it is, so clear, plain as day. And the person right next to you will say, what? What? It happens in church all the time. I'll be teaching, and all of a sudden I'll see somebody go, ooh, look at that. Look at that person next to him. What? They'll say, did you get that? Get what? I didn't see anything. They don't see anything. Heard the same thing, saw the same thing, but it's the Holy Spirit that opens your eyes to it. Well, here he's talking about a mirror. He's saying we in the new covenant, not old covenant people, not people that have not received Jesus as Lord, but we that have received Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come in and opened our eyes so we can realize there's a real God. He sent his real Son into the world, and he died in our place, and now we can see the image. Notice it says, we see the glory of the Lord. That's the image we're looking at. Now, hold your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to flip over to the right a few books to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's come down to verse 22, very popular verse, but I want us to read through verse 25. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, notice, he's like a man observing his natural face in a what? In a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Notice he switches from calling it a mirror to calling it the perfect law of liberty. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now notice, we're gonna couple this with what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3. 18. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we here who have received Jesus with unveiled faces, in other words, the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes, and we're looking into a mirror, and what we're seeing, the image we're seeing, even though it's a mirror, we're not just seeing ourselves, we're seeing the image of the glory of the Lord. In other words, when you look into the Bible, you can see Jesus. Not just in the Gospels where it tells the stories of him walking the shores of Galilee and such, healing people and delivering people, but all through it you see the person of Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. Is that right? The Word made flesh. The incarnation of Jesus and of us. Because God never intended for his flesh to be the only incarnation of the Word of God, but then for ours to be as well. Is that right? And so we're looking into this mirror. Paul says, and we're seeing the glory of the Lord, the image of Jesus. And he says, the more we look at that image, the more we're being transformed into that image, the more we're becoming like that image. Well, James says here that if you're a hearer of the word, you hear the word, but you don't do the word, you're like a guy who looks in the mirror and sees his face. You know, and he gets in, he smiles, and he's like, ooh, got a big old piece of green onion stuck in my tooth right there. Look at that. Oh, man, I got to get that out. I got to get that out. Gets busy with something and forgot and walked out and just smiled at everybody all day. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, look at that. Hey, hey. And everybody going, hey. And he's wondering why everybody has a funky attitude today. Well, it's because he looked in the mirror, but he quickly stopped looking and he forgot what he saw. And so because he forgot what he saw, he walked away and did nothing about what he saw. But he goes on to say in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and here James tells us what this mirror is. It's the Word of God. He says, but he who looks into this mirror, the perfect law of liberty, and continues in. Now listen, here James mentioned that he's looking at a reflection of himself. See, when you look into the Word of God shows you yourself too, doesn't it? How many of you know you can look in the Bible and see your own flaws? Is that right? So here, Paul mentions that looking in the mirror, you can see the glory of the Lord. James mentioned you can see yourself. And you can realize there's a difference between the image of the glory of Jesus and of yourself. It's kind of like, have you ever seen, maybe you've been in a house, and in the house, it's dark outside or somewhat dark, maybe just at dusk, and the lights are on in the house, and so you're standing by the window, and you're looking out the window. You can see outside, but because of the lights, you can also see the reflection of yourself. And so your eyes can refocus, and you see yourself, and then you can refocus and see outside as well. That's the way the Word is. In the Word, you're looking into the Word, and you're seeing the Lord. But then you refocus, and the Holy Spirit shows you yourself and how far off you are sometimes. Is that right? But let me tell you another part that it is. The Holy Spirit wants to open our eyes to see the new us. Because see, when you get born again, your spirit is no longer a sinner anymore. Your spirit has become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is that right? And all things have passed away. And behold, see, behold, see, the shutter opens. All things have become new. You're looking into the Word and you're seeing, you know what? Before, where I used to feel condemned looking into the Word, now I'm looking in and I'm seeing that I'm not that old bad person because I received Jesus. He gave me the gift of righteousness. Now I look in and see I'm a new creation. Look at that. So instead of looking and seeing all the flaws, you're looking and seeing how much you already look like Jesus. And Paul said, and the more you look into that mirror, the more you look like Jesus. In other words, it's not just your spirit that looks like him anymore. Your mind begins to think like him. Your body begins to act like him. If you keep looking at the mirror, the more you're in the Word, right? The more you're in the Word, the more the Word comes into you, the more you change and become like that image. And so you're refocusing between the glory of the Lord, seeing him in the Word, and then seeing yourself and what you need to do. And then James says, and as you do what you're seeing to do, then he says, this one will be blessed in whatever he does. Is that good? See, and so now all of a sudden, you're living life, instead of being condemned, instead of looking at your flaws and inadequacies, you're looking into the Word and seeing, you know what? Yeah, I've got some problems in the flesh, but my spirit, man, I'm telling you, it looks just like Jesus. Righteous, holy, perfect. Look at that. And you can see yourself the way that God sees you only if you look into the mirror called the Word of God. But if you look into the mirror at your house, you don't see what God sees. But this mirror, the Word, allows you to see into your heart who you, and see who you really are. that you're a new creation. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. You're royalty. The Bible says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now think about this, the way it looks in the spirit. We only have natural eyes right now, so we can only see physical things. But think about in the spirit realm where the angels see and where the demons see, where Satan sees and where God sees. Think about what they see. When you're walking down the street, they see royalty. They see an heir of God walking down the street, one with authority. Is that right? Isn't that right? The Bible says in Luke 10:19, "Behold, look, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." But notice he says, "Behold," you have to see it, because if you don't see it, you won't use it. But if you see it, all of a sudden, you're walking down the street and Satan pops his head up in your family. And you see that you've got the authority and he doesn't. Right? What are you going to do? You're going to use it. But what do most Christians do? They have no idea that that's who they are, because they don't see it, because they haven't been looking into the right mirror. This is why we spend the time looking into the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to change the way we see ourselves and the way we see God and the way we see the enemy, so that we can properly, accurately appropriate what Jesus has done for us. But if you look back in your old mirror, you get discouraged. Is that right? There's not a one of us that can look in the natural mirror and be encouraged, because we're just so good in the flesh, whether it be good looking or good works. Nobody is that perfect. But see, that's why we're supposed to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it and not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this one will be blessed in whatever he does. I remember when I was in high school, I had a really low self-esteem, just low self-confidence. I know I wasn't the only one, because many, many high schoolers have that. But I was one of them. And I didn't know about anybody else's, but I knew about mine. I mean, I just had zero confidence. And I remember going out for the freshman basketball team. And, man, I'm in tryouts and everything. And I knew I could play basketball because, you know, right there at the beginning of the year, I'd play with some of those guys out on the courts. And I know I can play. I'm all right. I played my brother. We used to play at home all the time. And I'm okay. I'm not Michael Jordan. Of course, Michael Jordan wasn't playing in the NBA back then. But I knew I could play basketball. But you know, when I went out for tryouts, I had such low confidence that I wouldn't even shoot, because somebody might call me a ball hawk. See, the insecurity. Don't want anybody to say anything. So always pass. Well, guess what? I barely made the team. The reason I know I barely made the team is because a guy that, a friend of mine actually from school, we were freshmen, he decided to join the team late. And he didn't even go to tryouts, but he was an inch taller than I was, and they took him on the team and cut me. That's how I know I barely made it. And so now here I am. I'm off the team. And I tell you what, in tryouts, I didn't miss a shot or make one, see? Because I was just so insecure. Well, you know what? So I decided, what am I going to do? Well, my older brother was wrestling. So I said, well, I'll go in there for wrestling. In wrestling, they have this term called a fish. Now, a fish is a rookie wrestler who comes out and he wrestles the regular guys, but he gets thrown on his back pretty quick and just flops around like a fish. And so that's what you are. And that's what I was. So I went out and I was a fish for a while, and then I started to catch on. It takes a while to catch on, to get your balance, get in shape, and so on. It takes a while. Well, I remember it must have been maybe I wrestled all 4 years and loved it. I miss it. I enjoyed it. Just a tremendous sport. I enjoy it. I enjoy wrestling my son now, and I lose sometimes intentionally. It's a lot of fun. But I remember it must have been my junior year or so. We were going out to wrestle this team. I believe it was Covina High School we were wrestling. And I ended up being slotted. You can tell I wasn't one of the little lower weights. I was like third from the last to wrestle, third or fourth from the last in the 165 category. And I remember, you know, I was still so insecure. Still, I mean, as soon as you get there and you watch everybody sit down, you start counting.
One, two, three. There's my guy right there. Now, let me tell you, there's a difference between the confident wrestlers and the insecure wrestlers. The confident wrestlers will look over. Doing all that stuff, you know. And the insecure wrestlers, they're going like this. Because they're scared, but they want to get a good look to see, does he look like he knows what he's doing? I hope not. I hope he looks as scared as I feel. And I looked over there, and I saw this guy, and I knew him, but I'd never wrestled him before. We're in different weights, but we had wrestled this school before. Well, it gets time for me to go up there, and I had this coach that was so, let me tell you about my coach. He was so good at telling you before you go on the match how good the other wrestler was. I mean, he was great at it. And he put his arm around me and he said this. He said, this guy's really good at the head and arm. Don't let him get you in the head and arm. He's going to throw you in the head and arm. Okay. Didn't say think about what I could do. He watches me wrestle every day. Could have said, you know what, let me tell you what you can do with this guy. Let me tell you what you can do. Didn't say a thing. Couldn't think of anything. Just tells me, here's what he's going to do to you. He's really good. The head and arm is going to take it. Now, the head and arm is where you tie up. They grab your arm, and then they spin around, get you in a headlock with your head and arm, throw you to the mat like that, and then you're at least halfway on your back already right then. Man, I tell you what, he must have said three times, he's going to throw you in a head and arm. He's going to throw you in a head and arm. I might as well have just walked out there with my head laying. That's all I could think of is, I'm going down in a head and arm. He's going to throw me in a head and arm. I walked out and, you know, it was a good minute before he threw me in a head and arm. Right down on the mat, and the coach is sitting there, get off your back. Get off your back. Duh, I'm trying to get off my back. I mean, that was just the way he coached. Just pointing out the negative. You know, that's the way a lot of Christians live. Even though inside of you is a powerful man of God, woman of God, ready to attack life, overcomers, the Bible says, we're more than conquerors. But all we can see is what's going to happen to us because, see, we've lost before. And we've got this, we walk out with a defeat mentality because we're looking at the flesh and we're looking at our inadequacies and we're looking at our failures from the past. And so we walk out not knowing, I can take him. We don't know it. And so because we don't know it, we don't even try. We don't even throw our moves. But I tell you what, there was other times when I didn't know I was wrestling somebody good. They forgot to tell me. Coach missed his cue. And I'd go out there and win. He'd come back, you weren't supposed to win that. I wasn't. He goes, no, that guy's good. You weren't supposed to win that. I didn't say, why didn't you tell me? But see, because you think you can do this. And you can do it. How much more for those of us that are really the righteousness of God? Not because we've earned it, but because the Lord has graced us with this. And by faith we've received it. We've got authority over the devil. We've got authority over sickness and disease. And yet we walk out onto the mat expecting to lose. Or at best saying, well, you know, whatever God wants. Whatever God wants to happen. If he wants me to win, I'll win. If he wants me to lose, I'll lose. And then just let the Lord decide. Let me tell you something. If you just let the Lord decide, let me tell you who's going to decide. The enemy. How many of you know that's true? See, but you've got to see it. And the way to see it is to allow the Word of God to come into your heart. That's why I'm constantly listening to tapes, constantly listening to the Word, constantly. This is why we read our Bibles every day. It's not because we're filling up time.
There's not a person in this room.
Well, maybe there's a couple.
Maybe there are a couple of people that have plenty of time on their hands, but the majority of us are trying to squeeze things in. Is that right? We don't do the Bible reading daily just because it would be a good religious thing to do, but because we look into the perfect law of liberty and we see something. And once we see it, we already won. Did you hear what I said? Once you see it, you've already won. I remember watching a movie that really impressed me some time ago called Searching for Bobby Fischer. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's about chess. I didn't think I'd like a movie about chess. But the movie's about this young kid, about 7 years old, who a chess coach discovered had a real gift. Like a chess player from some time back called Bobby Fischer, who was a national, in fact, world champion in chess because he had this ability to see. At the end of the movie, Josh, this 7-year-old that had this knack, is playing the champion, the other 7-year-old. And this guy has beaten everybody and won tournament after tournament after tournament. Josh's dad, realizing that he had pushed him too hard sometime before, decided not to even let him play chess in preparation for this tournament, but to take him fishing to get his mind off of it while everybody else is studying the game, preparing, getting finally tuned in their mind. They come to this tournament. Jonathan, the champ, is up on the head table. All the other players are playing each other. Game after game after game. It gets down to the last game, and Josh finds himself at the head table, head to head with the champ. And they begin to play. All of the coaches and parents are out in the lobby watching by TV monitor this game. Josh starts to move his queen out early. His coach says to the monitor, "No, keep her back, keep her back. It's too early, keep her back." But another guy that Josh had met in the park taught him park chess. "Bring her out, bring her out." Of course, Josh doesn't hear any of it. He brings her out. A couple of moves later, the queen is taken. The coach says, "Oh," turns and walks away from the monitor, shaking his head with the dad. The friend from the park says, "He's just setting him up. He's just setting him up." A couple of moves later, he says, "There it is, there it is." Josh takes the queen of the champ. Everybody comes back to the monitors. And then all of a sudden, the champ makes a move, and the coach says to himself, "That was a mistake." The dad said, "What?" "He made a mistake." "Who made a mistake?" "He made a mistake. Josh, look. Look, Josh." Of course, Josh hears none of this. "Look, look. Don't move until you see it. Don't move until you see it." Josh begins to stare at the board and then ends up staring down away at the floor and remembers the coaching that he'd received. Remembers a time when they were in a room by themselves, he and the coach. They had about 6 pieces on the board. And the coach says, "Run the moves in your head before you move. And run the moves that'll win. Don't move until you see it. Just 3 or 4 moves ahead. Don't move until you see it." And Josh would say, "I can't see it." He would say, "Don't move until you see it. I can't see it." The coach said, "Let me help you." Takes his arm, wipes the pieces off the board onto the floor, and says, "Now look. Don't move until you see it." And Josh remembers the scenario of clearing the board
and being able to see way in advance.
And he comes out of his gaze on the floor, looks back at the board, rests his 7-year-old chin on his arms, and begins to study the board. And after a couple of minutes, he locks his eyes on a pawn about midway up the board. And the coach says, "He sees it." And Josh's dad said, "How do you know?" He said, "He sees it." He says, "Josh, it's 12 moves away. But you see it." And Josh, after gazing at the pawn, looks at his opponent, stretches his hand out and said, "I'd like to offer you a draw." And the champ said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "You've already lost and you don't know it." And the champ looks at the board and says, "Look at the board." "I did look at the board, and I'm offering you a draw." The champ glances down at the board and says, "Move." And 12 moves later, Josh won the game. Let me tell you, you can walk through life, bumble through situation after situation, not seeing who you are, not seeing your victory. Or you can take your Bible and the advice is, don't move until you see it. Don't move until you see it. Don't move until you see who you are. Don't move until you see what Jesus has done for you. Don't move until you see your authority. Because once you see it, Satan has already lost. You don't even have to move another move yet. You realize he's already lost. I know who I am. I know what Jesus has done for me. Is that right? Amen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. And verse 21 says, "And he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are," what are we?
Healed.
We're healed. But you don't know it until you see it. When you look into the Word and you keep looking at it, "By his stripes I am healed. By his stripes I am healed. By his stripes I am healed." And all of a sudden, after some time of looking at the Word, you see, I'm healed. I'm healed. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter who said what. By his stripes, I am healed. I'm delivered. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that right? See, that's the Word of God. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's what it says. "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague." See, that's the way you think. You don't walk in fear anymore. You walk around, "Oh, no evil will befall me, thank God. Nor shall any plague come near my dwelling. For he gives his angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways." This is the way your mind thinks. Oh, you're trying to form a weapon against me? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Notice it didn't say weapons wouldn't be formed. It just said they won't work. All right, that's okay with me, isn't that right? Form away, but it's not going to prosper. It's not going to work. No, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but listen, lives Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith." Or I live by faith in the Son of God. So now, It's not me walking around in this earth. It's the Lord Jesus inside of me walking around using my body like a suit. He's moving, and as he moves, I'm moving. And so when I'm laying my hands on somebody to be healed, he's in me. His hands are run up into my hands like my hands are his gloves. Do you understand? So when you're putting your hands on somebody in the name of Jesus, you're not just seeing your old hand on somebody's head. You're seeing the hand of the Lord Jesus because he's in you. But you got to see it. You got to see it. Is that right? You have to see it. Remember those things at the mall? Oh, some years ago, they were really popular, and you'd come up and you'd stare at it and stare at it. And if you could refocus your eyes just right, you'd see a three-dimensional image. And then you'd look, and all of a sudden, whoa, whoa. It sounded like you're smoking dope, right? Whoa. I see an eagle on the world right there. And there'd be somebody right next to you. Where? Where? Right? Right? It's right there. You know, that's where it is. I don't see it. Well, just stare in and refocus your eyes. And they do it for a minute, but then they begin to be insecure like they're part of a prank. You know what I'm talking about? So they're like, oh, yeah, right. Sure, it's there. Now they can't even look. They're trying to. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. But they don't see it. I can't tell you how many people I've met. I meet people today that looked at all of them and never saw one thing and still thinks it's just a big hoax. But it's not. It's in there. That's the way the word is. This is who we are. We look like Jesus in our spirit. But see, until you see yourself and it imprints that image on your consciousness, then you walk around with an inferiority complex. You walk around as a not good enough person. And you don't have the joy of the Lord because you keep seeing your flesh. You're looking at the wrong mirror. You're just looking at, oh yeah, we all stumble, we all mess up. But when you look into the perfect law of liberty and you see who you are, you begin to think, ah, man, I'm powerful looking. I'm good looking. Man, I've got spiritual hair. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to get a spiritual perm, I'll tell you, or something. Thank God. Now, flip over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. This is where we were last week. And we talked last week about how the context of 1 John chapter 1 is fellowship of Christians with Christians and Christians with the Lord. And John says, listen, I saw Jesus. I handled him. I touched him with my hands. I watched him here. And now I'm declaring to you that life, Jesus, so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say in the 9th verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking here about how to retain fellowship with the Lord. It's just like at home or with a close friend. If you violate that friendship, you sin against your friend. Well, you may still be friends, but you're not talking in fellowship right now. I can do something and hurt my wife's feelings. Well, she's still my wife and I'm still her husband, but right now the fellowship is not there. That happens to Christians because once you're a believer and your spirit has become born again, your spirit has become the righteousness of God. When you sin, your spirit doesn't become dead again. You don't lose your righteousness. Your spirit did not sin. This is where I'm going with this. Listen, your flesh sinned, your mind has sinned, but your spirit did not sin. I'm going to prove that to you from the Word of God. And so, your spirit, having not sinned, is what God looks at to determine whether or not you're part of Him, whether or not you're His. Your flesh, your body may sin, your mind may choose to sin, your will. And you sin. Now, you broke fellowship because you were disobedient to God.
But you're still in relationship to him because your relationship was not based on how good you were. It was based on your faith in what Jesus has done for you. See? But is it important to not sin? Yes, we do. You should do all that you can not to sin. We're going to talk some more about that in the rest of this series, how to overcome sin. Some of you that have dealt with addictions, some of you that have dealt with sin and bondage, I'm going to show you how to get free from that. We're going to walk right through it. There is no reason for a Christian to stay in bondage to sin. I don't care whether it's a sin, a sexual sin, or a drug sin, or an eating sin. It doesn't make any difference. There is no need for you to stay in bondage to sin, any kind of sin. And there is a process that the Bible shows us of how we can get free with that. The first one is seeing who you really are. Because as long as you see yourself as the sinner, the loser, you'll continue to go out there and get thrown to the mat with that sin. But you got to see that that's not who you are. You're not a sinner anymore. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. And then you begin to think of yourself as righteous and begin to think righteous and expect yourself to do right before the Lord. See? So verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, when we do sin and fellowship is broken, if we'll come and confess it to God. Notice he didn't say ask for forgiveness. Not that that's a bad thing, but that's just not what he said. He said confess sins. And in the context there, he's saying don't hide it. Don't act like you didn't sin. Don't think, well, if I don't say anything, maybe God didn't catch that one. No, he caught it. He saw you. Fess up. Let him know, God, that's a sin. Because listen, if you come into the throne room of God and there is sin in your life and you don't admit that it's sin, well, if you don't admit that it's sin, then you're not admitting it under the blood of Jesus that cleansed sin. But when you come and confess that sin, your attorney, the Lord Jesus, instantly turns to the judge and says, oh yeah, he said that sin? Yes, yeah, sin's covered under the crucifixion clause and is washed by the blood. And the judge says, cleansed, innocent, justified, right? Is that right? Not to be saved, listen, but to be accepted in fellowship and communication so that we can move on with life and get things done for the kingdom with God's power and God's help, see? So just because you're a Christian, that doesn't mean you can overcome anything in life if you're walking out of fellowship with God. You need to be both in relationship and fellowship. A great marriage is not just having a piece of paper, but it's the enjoyment. And that takes effort, doesn't it? That takes confessing when you've sinned. Hey, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. That takes humility. Without humility, there will be no good marriage. Did you hear what I said? Without humility, there will be no good marriage. I feel like I've apologized a million times. You know why? Because I decided I'm not going to value winning arguments. I'm going to value winning my wife. I want her fellowship. I want her to enjoy being around me, and I want to enjoy being around her. And that doesn't, pride doesn't help that, but humility does. Humility says, I'm wrong. Not that you admit you're wrong when you really don't believe you're wrong, but you're willing to say, hey, you know what? I may have reacted wrongly to you in this. Even though what we're discussing, I may not feel wrong about, the way I came across to you could be very wrong. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? And humility gives place to forgiveness and restoration of fellowship. That's fun. That's fun. Thank God. Now, turn to chapter 3 of 1 John. And let's look. Now, Paul and James said, look into the perfect law of liberty, the mirror, right? Well, that's what we're doing. Let's look into the mirror here and look at our spirit a little bit. 1 John chapter 3, come down to the 9th verse. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Look at it again. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. I don't know about you, but I used to read that and think, oh, no. Right? That's one of those ones, you know, you just kind of want to skip and just keep moving on. You know, let's just keep reading. I don't know what that means. Just keep reading. Well, no, we need to stop and look at it. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Well, it gets worse. Look, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So now it not only says that if you're really born again, if you're really a Christian, then you don't sin. It goes on to say, not only that, if you're really a Christian, you can't sin. Well, we all might as well get up and stand up and go home. Is that right? Let's go bowling somewhere. And so, I've heard people say, well, that means they don't make a practice of sin. Well, I can understand that with the first part where it says they do not sin, but when it gets down to they cannot sin, that's not a practice. That's saying there's an inability to sin. They cannot sin because they've been born of God. And see, this doesn't make sense, and we can all be condemned when we look at this until you stop and ask the question, well, who has been born of God? Now, let's stop and analyze it for a minute. Is it your body that's been born of God? No, your body was born of your mama. You got the same body and you got the same mind, soul, that you've had before. But what has been born of God? What part of you has been born of God? Your spirit. And whoever has been born of God does not sin, for God's seed remains in him, not in your body. In your spirit, God's seed remains in him, and he, the spirit man, cannot sin because he's been born of God. Now let me show you another reference. Look over Romans chapter 7. We've been trying to hit Romans in this study because it is such an outstanding book of doctrine when it comes to the salvation of God. Romans chapter 7. And come down to the 14th verse. Now, Paul, in this passage, a lot of people just skip this because he seems very confused in this passage. But I want you to know he's not confused. He is speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to take much time on this, but I'm just going to tell you in advance that Paul, in this passage, dissects himself into three parts: spirit, soul, and body. And if you don't see that he's separating or dividing himself up for clarification purposes, then you will totally think this guy's schizo. I mean, he's all over the map. But listen, beginning at verse 14, let me read to you. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, or the word will could mean want. It actually does mean want, but it could have been translated want. That would help us understand it a little better. For what I will, or what I want to do, that I do not practice. Now let me tell you, sometimes when Paul uses the word I, he's talking about him as a whole person. But other times he's talking about him, the spirit man, the inner man, the born again person. And so he says this, the end of verse 15. For what I, the spirit man, will or want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. Anybody relate to that? Yeah. The things that you're saved, you want to serve God, but the things you don't want to do, you end up doing those things. And the things that you do want to do, like reading your Bible, like praying, like being nice to people, you find yourself not being nice and you're thinking, what's going on here? There's a part of me that wants to serve God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Inside, you want to serve God, but there's something else going on besides that. That's conflicting with what you want to do. I want to serve God. I want God to do something with my life. Man, God, use me. Lord, help me. God, make something of me. God, touch people through me. And yet, you walk out and you do all kind of other funky stuff. And you're thinking, what's going on here? I'm asking God, Lord, do it. God, I'm here. I want to do right, but I'm doing all this stuff. Sometimes it seems like while I'm praying, I'm already thinking of something bad to do. And so Paul said he goes through that. He said, man, what I want to do, I'm not doing. And what I hate to do, that's what I end up doing. Verse 16, if then I do what I, spirit man, will not to do or don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, listen, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now that sounds weird if you don't understand what he's talking about. The stuff that I do, it's not I that do it. But it's sin that dwells in me, but not me. You know, you're thinking, dude, give me another hit of that, dude, you know. By the way, I do not smoke dope. Somebody could walk out and say, man, if he's at church, that dude, man, he's right there, you know. I'm going to invite him over. I have never done drugs in my life, okay? Don't intend to. All right. Notice verse 17. Oh, you got to give me just a minute here. I don't even know what I'm laughing at. Okay. Verse 17. Paul said, when I, the whole person, am doing what I, the spirit man, don't want to do, he said, I've recognized it's not me, the spirit man, anymore. That there's sin in another part of me. And I'm struggling to get this other part or these other parts of me to comply with this new heart that I have, this new spirit that I have that yearns and wants to do right before God. And so he goes on. Notice verse 18. For I know that in me, and then he clarifies, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, the Spirit. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I, Spirit, will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I, the Spirit, will not to do, that I, as a whole person, practice. Now if I do what I, the Spirit, will not to do, it is no longer I, the Spirit, who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Can you see that? Notice here that Paul has learned not to condemn him, the spirit man, and feel like I can't do it. He's saying, I'm not the one doing that. That does not mean that he is absolving himself from responsibility for what's going on. But he's just clarifying that this sin that's going on with my mind and my body, and I'm still struggling with this stuff, is not in the least bit coming from nor affecting my spirit who has been born of God. I'm still right with God in my spirit. And my spirit, the whole time I'm sinning, is saying, no, don't do that. No, I don't want to do that. We don't do that anymore. That's wrong. Don't do that. But my mind pushes and my body pushes. I want to do it. And Paul says, I get overcome with this stuff, but I'm still on the inside saying, I don't want to do this. Calling out to God saying, help me, God. I don't want to do this. This is the struggle of a Christian. And so, he goes on in verse 22. Well, verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Listen, evil is present with me. It's not me, but it's present with me, the one who wills to do good. So you're not just a spirit, you have a soul. You have a body. And the soul and the body carry evil and want to do wrong. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the what? inward man. Which part of that is the inward man? That's your spirit. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, the body, warring against the law of my mind, your soul, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know what he just said? He quoted Cindy. I'm jacked up. Isn't that right? That's what he said. I'm all messed up, man. And yet he's a Christian. He's a believer. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? See, he feels like he's dragging around a dead man, trying to live life and be sociable and function the right way, and he's dragging a corpse around. And it stinks. And it's causing problems. Well, yeah, it does. And when we get to the end and our bodies are changed, let me tell you, it's going to be a different world for us. Because no longer will we have this desire to disobey God in the flesh. All of a sudden, we'll have this body that is no longer drawn magnetically to sin. And it'll just follow our spirit just easily. That's going to be good, isn't it? Thank God. That's going to be good. Now, verse 25, here's what Paul said he's going to do. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself. You catch that? With the mind, I myself, spirit man. Said, I'm going to reach over and I'm going to grab my mind. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let me tell you something. You can do something about your mind in terms of renewing your mind to the Word of God. Little by little, you can change the way you think. You can control your body, but you cannot change the desires of the flesh. It is always going to want to be pleased. I want to lay down. I want to eat. I want to eat chocolate. I want to eat more chocolate. Right? That's the flesh. He said, the flesh is the flesh. And you can't just get the flesh not to want to do what it wants to do. But you can train the flesh to go along with you more. If you exercise and exercise consistently for a long time, your flesh won't give you as hard of a time exercising. But it won't do it for you. You understand? It's still going to be tempting. You may have the exercise thing down, and then some other temptation comes, and there it goes. And you're thinking, now I thought we had this under control. You don't always have it under control. You've got to watch it all the time. Now, notice verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore, the word therefore means, based on what we've just talked about, of the spirit and the soul and the body, and the spirit man is right, and it's not the spirit man who sins any longer. Is that what Paul said? Is that what Paul said? That when he does sin, it's not his spirit sinning, but it's the sin that dwells in these other parts. Is that right? Everybody with me? Okay. Now that clarifies what John talked about in 1 John 3:9 when he says, whoever is born of God does not sin and cannot sin. That's what John's talking about, and Paul clarifies here what he's talking about. Now, listen to verse 8, because for years and years and years, verse 8 was not as exciting to me as it should have been. Oh, the first part is, but it's that second part. Look, there is therefore now that you're saved, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's normally the part we quote. No condemnation. What does that mean? That means there's no feeling bad. There's nobody telling you you're bad anymore. God is not telling you you're bad. You're wrong. You're sinful. There's no, oh, you're condemned. Oh, you're bad. No, you're on God's bad side. In other words, you're going to hell. You're doomed, condemned, guilty. He says no, because your spirit was born again. Even though your flesh still has a problem and your mind has a problem, for you, because you're the spirit man, there's no condemnation anymore. Because when God looks at you, He looks past your old funky flesh and past your mind that still thinks wrong and looks at your spirit, and God is spirit, and He says, my baby, spirit, right? Spirit begot spirit. Is that right? God is spirit. He look, oh, my baby, he's righteous. Look at that. He's cute. Looking past the clothes that you're wearing that are filthy and seeing the real you on the inside. And Paul says, therefore, because it's not you that sin anymore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't condemn you anymore. Even though you as a whole person are still struggling with sin, there's no condemnation. You think, how can that be? If I'm sinning and still having problems, how can there be no condemnation? Because God's looking at your spirit. That's why. He's not judging you according to how good you are. If that was the case, we'd all be doomed, right? But the way we got saved was God looked past all of that, and He saw the faith that we had in what the Lord Jesus did, and He accounted it to us for righteousness. Now He looks at us in the Spirit, and He says, you awesome, man, you bad dude. Come on, buddy, you're gonna grow up and do great things for me. And He begins to coach our spirit, and He begins to encourage our spirit and say, come on, we're going to get some things done. And you may look at your flesh, and you may look at your personality, and you may look at the weaknesses that you have, but God looks past all that and says, no, I see who you are. I see who you are. And you're going to get some things done. Come on, for the kingdom. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too ugly. Is that right? You're not too single. You're not too married. You're the righteousness of God. You're born into the family of God. You've got authority. You've got strength. You've got power. And you've got God on your side. You see what I'm talking about? Now listen to the last part of this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, so many years I read that and thought, yeah, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh. And in my mind, I'm thinking, that ain't you. That's not you. Because you're still walking in the flesh. You still struggle. You still sin. That disqualifies me. Well, if that disqualifies us because we have to not sin, then we're all disqualified and therefore we're all condemned. But that can't be what he's talking about, because this whole book of Romans is talking about not works, but grace. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And then we were reading through just recently, a few weeks ago, in our daily Bible reading in the book of Galatians. And the Lord pulled the shutter off of my eyes and helped me to see. Now, I want you to hold your place there in Romans and look at Galatians, just a couple of books over to the right. In the second chapter of Galatians, did you hold your place in Romans? Okay, now hold your place in Galatians 2, and let's look at Romans 8:1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. The Spirit, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if you walk according to the Spirit, there's no condemnation. But if you walk according to the flesh, there is condemnation. Galatians chapter 2. And come down to, well, boy, I'd like to read this whole passage, but I don't have time. Come down Let's see.
All right. Let's pick it up in Don't laugh at me now. Just read the whole Bible? All right, flip over to Genesis chapter 1. You know what? I must be... Yes, I'm sorry. That's why it looks so foreign. Chapter 3. They moved it. There it is. Okay, listen. Paul says to these Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Listen to verse 2. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now listen to what he's talking about. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, being good enough, or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun," listen, "in the Spirit?" What does that mean? That's the hearing of faith, not the works of the law, right? "Having begun in the Spirit." Now what does Romans 8 1 say? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now look at it here. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" When you first got saved, you just believed that God would forgive you. And you begin to believe that you're saved now. But then after you are saved for a while and begin to walk pretty good, then you begin to depend on your walking good. And you're walking according to the flesh, how good you are. He said, but that's not how you started. You started on the grace of God, that God is so good to you and He was merciful unto you, a sinner. He forgave you and cleansed you, and you were on top of the world because God forgave you. But after you begin to do pretty good, you begin to depend on that. And Paul said, "Are you so foolish, having begun by faith, having begun thinking of your spirit man being righteous, now you're looking over at your soul and your flesh and determining whether or not you're good before God on how good you are?" He said, "That's foolish. Why would you do that? You're not, nobody's that good. You didn't start off that way. Don't gravitate back." So he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles to you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, go back to Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, in the original languages, when this is written, the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, is translated spirit. And the translators never know whether it's capital S Spirit for the Holy Spirit or just Spirit, small s. And by the context, they try to determine what he's talking about. Well, I don't believe verse 1 of chapter 8 is talking about the Holy Spirit, even though it doesn't matter, because if you're walking according to your spirit, you're walking according to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's in you. But he just spent the half the chapter saying, your spirit wants to do right before God, but the flesh doesn't, and the mind doesn't. So he gets to verse 1 of chapter 8 and says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He's saying, if you will stop looking at your flesh and start looking in the mirror at the Spirit and seeing yourself as the Spirit, and walking as the righteousness of God, walking as a forgiven person, walking as one whom God loves, walking as one whom God saved, even if you stumble, even if your flesh does stuff, your mind does stuff, there's no condemnation because it's not you. Right.
Isn't that what Paul said? It's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells in me and other parts of me. Not that I'm not responsible. I still have to come and say, God, my flesh got out of hand and I sinned. And I'm responsible, so forgive. But I know, you know I didn't do that. You understand? You might sound weird, but let me tell you, it's accurate. It's accurate. You can go right to God and say, my flesh got out of hand. I realize that's my responsibility. My mind thought wrong. That's my responsibility. I got to reach over and take my mind and say, stop thinking that. Think this. I'm responsible. But you can come before God and say, but Lord, you know I didn't do that. You know I was inside the whole time saying, you boys better not do that. Knock it off. You boys better stop. Knock it off. We don't do that. We serve God now. Do you hear what I'm saying? We serve God now. And God says, you're exactly right. And if you'll walk according to your spirit and begin to think of yourself as the righteousness of God, he says, then there's no condemnation in you. But if you get over into the flesh and begin to think of yourself in the flesh, then there is indeed condemnation. Because you're trying to be good enough again. Trying to work it out and feel guilty and everything. But how many of you know, that's not who we are. Is that right? We're born again. We're right with God. We're in the Spirit. Thank God. Let's stand. Come on. Praise God. Let's say some things before the Lord. Close your eyes just for the sake of focusing on what we're talking about. We're looking into the perfect law of liberty. We're believing God. We're looking at ourselves in the mirror and at the glory of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Bless you, Lord. Let's say this out loud together. And I want you to say it in faith as if you are declaring a new life for yourself. You're saying, this is the way I live from now on. I'm no longer going to walk under that guilt. I'm now beginning to walk in this grace, in this new life that Jesus has given me. I mean, he forgave me clean, washed me with his blood. I don't have to walk around with that funky, guilty feeling anymore. I can walk in faith and I can be joyful because God loves me. Even when I mess up, he loves me. He sees my real heart. He sees who I really am and what I'm really trying to do. And he says, come on, just come tell me about it and I'll forgive you. But he sees it wasn't me. It wasn't the spirit. It was the flesh. Because I'm part of his family. I was born into his family. I'm like him. I have desires in my spirit like him. I want to do his will. See, let's say these together. Say, God, I believe your word. We've looked into the mirror. I saw you and I saw myself. The new me. My spirit. The righteousness of God. Forgiven. Clean. Pure. Looks like you. And as I continue to look, my whole being begins to look like you. I begin to act like you. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer a sinner. I, the spirit man, am clean, right, righteous before God. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I have authority over all the power of the enemy. And I have the right to use the name of Jesus against any demon, against any sickness, against any adversary or opponent coming against me. I say in Jesus' name, I will do great things for God. Because God doesn't look at my flesh. God looks at my spirit. God looks at my heart. And he sees inside that I don't want to serve sin. I don't want to do the old things. Sometimes I do them. But I don't want to do them anymore. And God sees my heart. And he trusts me. He believes in me. He's given me an assignment to do on earth. I am who God has called me to be. I will accomplish what he's called me to do. No one can stop me. Not Satan. Or demons. Or any human being. No one can stop me. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? He fights for me. My enemies may come one way, but they'll flee seven ways because God scatters them on my behalf. I see myself as the righteousness of God, clean before God. Even when I sin, my spirit's still clean. And I can come to God and receive restored fellowship by confessing those sins. But the whole process, I was still clean. I was still righteous. And God looks at my spirit. So from this day forward, I see myself as a spirit born into the family of God with no condemnation, absolutely no guilt, no fear, because God is in me. God is with me. He's on my side. I see myself the way He sees me. And that's the way I'll walk from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now let's give God some praise. Come on. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Lord, I pray over your flock here tonight. Who are my flock? Only because you've entrusted them to me. And I declare over each and every one of them that if their eyes have not been opened yet, that you would open the shutters of their eyes, that they can see who they really are. Lord, I pray for those who have not made the commitment to serve you, that even now as I'm praying, that they would mutter to you, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive my sins, make me a new person. Make my spirit right.